Please turn back to Matthew with me this morning. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, on through the parable of the marriage feast, as it's known, at the beginning of chapter 22. Matthew 21, verse 33. Remember, this is the holy, infallible Word of God to us. Jesus says, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, and put a wall around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers?" They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." And jump down with me to chapter 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their own way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. The king was outraged. He sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" We're still this week in this larger section that we began last week, in which Jesus is answering this challenge to his authority that the leaders of the Jews brought to him in the temple. And he responds with these three parables. Last week we looked at the parable of the two sons, in which only one of the sons was seen to be actually obedient, though only one actually acknowledged the authority of his father. We also began to look at the parable of the landowner, and we will look at that a little bit further today. Today we'll look primarily at this parable of the wedding feast, the marriage feast. I read a story recently of a family that adopted several children over the years, and all of these children with significant disabilities, and they all came from significant poverty in another country. Now, of course, they have good care and good resources and a loving family and so on. It's hard to imagine, if you can, one of these kids in the situation that they were, refusing the adopted family, saying, "No, I'll stay where I am," or "No, I don't care what you want to do for me." And Jesus is similarly in this parable, the wedding feast, teaching and also in an aspect of the parable of the landowner, that rejecting him, remember, He's illustrating what it means to reject him by these three parables. That rejecting him is not simply rejecting his authority as king, but is also a rejection of his love and his grace, his rich provision, his offer of adoption. It's pictured in this story as a wedding feast. The people, the position of the people is that of privileged wedding guests, royal wedding guests. This morning, I want you to realize that that is your position, figuratively, of course. You are royal wedding guests. You ought to think what it means for you to live like royal wedding guests, to live like honored guests of the king. So let's look at this parable together. Jesus says again, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves. These are really servants. We shouldn't think American slavery or anything along those lines. He sent out his servants to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. This likely would have been an invitation to several days of feasting and celebration as wedding celebrations were at that time, and especially if it was a royal wedding feast. It would have been an invitation to all the pomp and lavishness of a royal wedding. Well, as we'll consider in a minute, his invitation was ignored, and so in verse 4, he sends out servants again. The sense is sort of like, maybe they didn't understand. Maybe they don't get it. He says, tell them, behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened livestock are all butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. It's as if he's reminding them of what it is they're ignoring. This is my dinner. I'm the king. My oxen, my fattened livestock are all killed. Everything is ready. In other words, this is a rich royal feast. He's spared no expense. There's all this extremely valuable cattle that's been slaughtered, everything's been laid out, everything is ready, and you're invited to the palace with the king. This rich provision, of course, pictures the rich provision of God, and it's also seen in the parable of the landowner as well. In verse 33, we read, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a winepress in it, built a tower, and rented it out. He provided everything for this vineyard. This is even clearer in the parallel in Isaiah chapter 5, where Jesus likely draws this imagery from. Isaiah chapter 5 reads, my loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it. He cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? The point is, he did everything. It was fertile land. He cleared all of the stones. He chose this hillside, particularly. He planted it with the choicest vines, Isaiah said. He built a watchtower to protect it. He did everything for it. Both of these parables picture the grace of God that's extended to you and the richness of it. It's a rich, lavish grace. God has not just been merciful to forgive you. He's given you righteousness in Christ. He's given you status as sons and daughters of God. He's given you to inherit eternal life, to inherit His kingdom, to inherit the new heavens and the new earth, to inherit everything with Christ. He's given you now the promises and the sovereignty of God to trust in, the intercession and mediation of Christ, the rule of Christ on our behalf. The comfort and guidance and sanctification of the Spirit that we considered in our study this morning, in the first hour. He's taken you from a state of blindness and hopelessness and purposelessness, and given you a heart to see the light of the gospel, to understand the truth, to understand your purpose and place in God's world. We could go on and on about these things and so much more, about the rich, lavish grace of God. The most expensive wedding ever, apparently, took place back in 2005. Two people you likely haven't heard of, Venetia Mittal and Amit Bhatia, a wealthy banker and a daughter of a billionaire steel magnate. The cost of the wedding was $60 million. The wedding featured invitations mailed in silver boxes, including plane tickets and rooms at a 5-star Paris hotel, 5-day festivities at a 16th century chateau and Versailles, and a temporary wooden castle. The reception featured designer gift bags filled with jewels, performance by Kylie Minogue, amidst fireworks at the Eiffel Tower, on and on. It's hard to imagine the opulence and the lavishness of a wedding like that, a $60 million wedding in which your invitation comes with plane tickets to Paris. But that wedding is over. All the money is spent. Everyone's gone home. Any stuff that's left over that was bought with all that money won't last forever. It won't be owned by the people who have it longer than they live on this earth. And so even as the richness of God's grace that's offered to you is compared here to a lavish royal wedding, the richness of grace that is illustrated is far greater, infinitely more valuable, and is eternal. Do you realize that? Do you think of it that way? This parable also illustrates not only God's the richness of God's grace, but the patience of God's grace. Secondly, on your outline, we see this also very strongly in the parable of the landowner. God's grace and his patience. You recall, he sends out his servants to collect the fruit from his vineyard. Some of the fruit, not all of it. This would have been the lease that they were paying to work the land. So he goes to collect he sends servants to collect the agreed upon lease, and they beat one of the servants and they kill the other ones. Can you imagine a tenant killing your friends or killing someone you send to them? The only thing that makes sense at this point for the landowner to do is to seek justice against these tenants who are working his land, to seek punishment for them, to go take his land back right away and give it to someone else who will work it according to the agreement. That's the only thing that makes sense. But what does he do? He sends more servants. And those servants are killed too. And again, even more at this point, the only thing that makes sense is for him to put an end to these tenants, to seek justice against them, punishment, to take his land back. And yet he doesn't do that. He sends his son now. And Mark tells us in his account of this parable that this was his only son, his beloved son. Verse 37, he says, "They will respect my son." This can only mean that the landowner is incredibly patient and gracious and eager for some reason to give second and third chances. And now he sends his son, even further expression of his grace and his mercy, an expectation that they will surely respect the authority of the son and respect the seriousness of this now. That they would be certainly ashamed to kill the landowner's son. But they kill him too. And of course this illustrates again for Jesus the rejection of him by many of the Jews. The Jewish leaders had already effectively rejected him in this way, and they would, in 3 days from this point, literally kill him as well. In the wedding feast, the parable of the wedding feast, we read in verse 3, they sent his servants out to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. So they've already been invited at this point. They received their official invitation to the royal wedding. And so this is the second invitation going out. And we read that they're unwilling to come. And so he sends out a third invitation, again reminding them of what it is they're ignoring here. This is my feast. This is a royal feast. Come to the palace. So again, we see illustrated the patience of God with those who don't understand what they're rejecting. Even when that's rejected in this parable, he still invites others. He still fills the palace with guests at his feast. This is the patience of God with you. Before we make application of that, I want to look again briefly at the response of these tenants, the response of the invitees, and the answer of the king. The main point that's highlighted, again, we considered this last week, the main point that's highlighted in the response of the tenants and the response of those who are invited to this wedding feast is the irrationality of it. It makes no sense. It's totally foolish, totally irrational. Again, with the parable of the landowner last week, we asked the question, what did they think would happen? Did they really think that killing the landowner's son, servants, and then killing his son especially was a good idea? That they would actually gain this land, gain his inheritance? What did they think would happen to them? And the Jewish leaders to whom Jesus is telling this story supply the obvious answer. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers. It makes no sense what they did. Same with the wedding feast in a different way. Some of them respond to this rich offer with indifference. And of course, that makes no rational sense either, that someone would respond to an invitation to a royal wedding feast with indifference. It says in verse 5, Jesus makes it clear, they paid no attention. The New King James reads, they made light of it. They neglected it. They simply ignored the invitation. In Luke chapter 14, there's a very similar parable. It's not exactly the same one. It's a different occasion, but very similar. And Jesus includes there some of the excuses that are given. He says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the great banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. So some of them are indifferent. Others, though, are hostile. We've considered how foolish and dangerous this response was to the landowner and also to this king, though. But it's more than dangerous in this parable. It's more shocking. Because the ones who would have been invited to this royal wedding would have been the ones known to the king. They would have been his friends. They would have known the son getting married. They would have been the ones who would expect to be excited for him. The ones who would want to be there, who would want to be celebrating. And yet that highlights then how horrible and senseless their rejection, they're even killing these servants, is. And so in verse 8, we read, the king says the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. They're unworthy, just like the vineyard tenants. They weren't serving their purpose at all. They were working against their purpose as tenants to work this land for the landowner who had provided everything for them. In the same way, the invitations, the preparations, the lavish food spread here in this parable is wasted on people who were indifferent to it. It was wasted. Many of you know by this point about me, not because it's important, but because you're very gracious and kind people, that I don't really like chocolate. And so if someone were to make a huge double chocolate cake with chocolate icing and chocolate sprinkles on it, it might in some sense be wasted on me because I couldn't really enjoy it like most other normal people in the world. Well, Jesus is saying to the Jews here and to anyone else who has heard the gracious invitation of God that it would not forever be wasted on them if they continue to ignore it. Like guests who are invited to be a friend of the king and enjoy his lavish feasts for a week and just ignored it, the king would turn to someone else. He will fill the palace. There's a limit to the landowners, to the kings, to God's patience. The prophets, God makes clear that through the prophets, he gave this invitation, this call to his grace over and over again. Just listen to the prophet Jeremiah from chapter 7. He says, "While you were doing all these things, declared the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent my servants, the prophets." Chapter 11. "From the time I brought your forefathers up from Egypt until today, I warned them again and again." Chapter 25. "For 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or even paid attention." And so Jesus comes now as the final prophet, the Son of God. The landowner sends his son. "They will respect my son." But many of the Jews, of course, wouldn't. So they would see the grace of God taken from them and given to those who were worthy of it, who would appreciate and receive this invitation. And so now I want to ask you, what is your response to the grace of God, the rich grace of God? Do you recognize how rich it is? Do you recognize the forgiveness and the new life and the eternal life that you have or that you are offered? Do you recognize the patience of God with you and your sin? Do you recognize how irrational, how foolish it is to take lightly the call of God into His kingdom, the call of God to worship Him? Are you swept up, perhaps, in the distractions of life, like the people in the Luke 14 parable? "I just got married. I can't come. Sorry. I just bought a cow. I have to go try it out." And forget the significance of your relationship to the king. Or are you excited by the lavish invitation of God to share with him in his kingdom? What is your response to Him? Are you worthy in that sense? There's more to being worthy of the kingdom of heaven than being excited about the invitation and recognizing the riches of it and being in the church in some sense. And these last verses here, 11 to 14, point to for us the need to always remember and carry with us the knowledge that our worthiness to be in the kingdom, our worthiness to be in the family of God is the fact that we were changed and that we're called to be changed by God. So look at these verses with me, beginning in verse 11. "When the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. And then the king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What are these robes that the king is talking about here? There are a couple of different interpretations of this, but I think there's one that is clear. If you take three things into account, first of all, these guests were the poor from the country. The point is, all the usual wedding guests, all the usual royal guests were invited, and they turned it down. And so the king sent his servants out into the countryside to gather up the poor, the evil, the good, anyone they could find. These are not people who would have owned a royal wedding gown to wear at their regular visits to the palace. These wouldn't have been people who were able to buy their own wedding gown. And the story also seems to indicate that the feast was laid out. It was all ready and waiting. And so the servants went out and swept up these guests and took them right to the palace. It seems to indicate there wouldn't also have been any time to make or to buy such gowns. So the guests wouldn't have had their own. But secondly, the king seems clearly to expect that they all have a robe, that they all have one. He says, "Where is your wedding? Where are your wedding clothes?" And thirdly, the third most telling thing is that the man without a robe was speechless. That is, he didn't have any defense. That's the point of Jesus including that. He didn't say immediately, "Well, I couldn't afford one." He didn't say, "Well, I don't have one," or "I didn't have time to make one." The king expected him to have one, and he had no defense for not having one. All of this points to the fact that the guests, as they came into the wedding, were offered a robe. Were offered a robe by the king, by his servants, that they were to wear at the wedding feast. This man, verse 11, apparently chose not to take it. He just didn't receive this wedding robe that he was offered. Hendrickson describes the scene this way. This man had looked at his own robe, perhaps lightly brushed it off with his hand, and had told the attendant, "My robe is good enough. I don't need the one you're offering me." As we consider what these robes are, repeatedly the scriptures use robes, royal robes, to illustrate the need for the righteousness and the worthiness that comes from God to us. Just like a robe that a king gives to someone as he comes into the palace. What we're wearing, what we are, isn't good enough. It could never make us worthy. But God gives us what we need to be worthy in His presence. It's a couple examples. Isaiah 61, verse 10. "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. This is the worship happening at the wedding celebration of the Lamb. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Think of the excitement you'd have to meet a world ruler, a king or a president or someone. You would want to know how to dress, how to act, what to say, to be allowed in, or to be not make a fool of yourself, to fit in there. We need to remember that in the kingdom of God, that part of the offer of God, part of His invitation, part of His grace to us includes all that we need to be His. It includes the robe, if you will. We're not brought in because of who we are. The king sent them out to gather anyone who would come. evil or good, rich or poor. No one was to wear their own robe. They were all given a robe to wear. God gives us all that we need to be in His presence. Not because of who we are, or because of our choosing Him, but because He chose us and makes us worthy of Him. To live like a royal guest. The first way you live like a royal guest is to accept the righteousness of Christ. Accept this wedding gown from Christ. Accept that your clothes, your righteousness, who you are by yourself is not acceptable to God. But you are perfectly acceptable, a son of God in Jesus Christ, if you receive His righteousness. Remember that every day. The second way to live like a royal guest, that we're called to also put on righteousness. Even though we have the forensic once for all righteousness of Christ, we continue to struggle with sin, and so we're called to put on righteousness as well. To live like the wedding guests that we are. To act appropriately at the wedding. Paul says in Romans 13, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He says in Galatians 3, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. In Ephesians 4, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Remember the robe of righteousness that God's given you. He's made you acceptable in His kingdom at His wedding feast. But in light of that, ask, how are you living? Are you living appropriate to a guest at a royal wedding? Are you living like a royal wedding guest? Do you recognize, do you think about and appreciate more and more that lavish grace of God to you? The patience of God with you. Let's pray and ask God for these things. Our Father in heaven, we thank You once again for Your grace in Christ. We ask that You would help us to see it as the rich, lavish grace that it is, to appreciate it more and more. Lord, for any of us who haven't received this grace or recognize the richness of it and the irrationality of it, of turning it down, please change our hearts to receive it, to know the joy and the flourishing life that is in You. Pray this in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen.